Series are supposed to be opportunities for the young guys to come up and speak and just exercise a gift. I'm not a young guy anymore, not close. However, if I compare myself to Mike, then I feel like I'm a young guy again. So it is appropriate. Okay. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? What's important to you? To some people, what's on their heart or what's important to them is house, car, career, whatever. And then those things are important. But you know, what's really important? What's critical to you? To me, what's on my heart is serving the needs of the saints here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Service is important to me. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. We'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Whether you have a public gift or a private gift, we are to use those gifts to serve one another. Why do we do that? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Tonight I want to spend a little bit of time encouraging those with the gift of service and encouraging those with a heart to serve by looking at some passages on the word serve, service, or servant. It's not an exhaustive list. I didn't look up every single word, but I think you've selected key passages to encourage those of us that want to serve. Again, not exhaustive, but I think they're significant passages. We're going to go through roughly 10 passages. Now, I looked up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, the words for serve, servant, or service. There's about 9 different words. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'm not going to thrill you with my ignorance of Greek. But the words are either service, subjection, implies the subjection without bondage, or subjection with bondage, like bondservant, minister, attendant, some of the words. And deacon is also a word that is sometimes, well, transliterated deacon or translated servant. But the first verse I want to look at, the first of the roughly 10, is Mark 10. So turn with me, please, to Mark 10, 35 to 45. Okay, Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John, and this is where I want to focus. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." The context here is they're going up to Jerusalem. James and John have a request, and the Lord uses it as a teachable moment. I think we all are familiar with the term. Rank has its privileges, fairly common in the world. I work for Caterpillar now, and people at my level have a relatively small cube, nice but small cube. Our bosses have larger cubes, and their bosses have nice offices, and their bosses have even nicer offices. Even in the Army, we saw this. Your rank has its privileges. The enlisted men had the enlisted men's club, which was a small bar and restaurant. The NCOs had a little nicer club, and the officers had a very nice club. Rank has its privileges, except in this case. If you want to be the best, you'll be the worst. You want to be first, you will be last. This is not, one moment, it's not supposed to be this way among us. The first shall be last. You can call this a divine inversion. The first shall be last. The greatest shall be the least. There's a parallel passage, if we can turn to that. Luke 22, 24 to 27. Luke 22, 24 to 27. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. The least shall be first." And I'd like to look at a couple familiar passages. Colossians 1 and Philippians 2. Colossians 1:15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one that has the prominence, but he's the one that said, the first shall be least, the first shall be last." And also Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The one who should have been the most privileged set it all aside for you and for I. The servant should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant is not out, the good servant, the genuine servant, is not out to be number one. He's not out to be noticed. The servant is focused on the needs of the served, as the Lord was. He wasn't focused on his privileges. He was focused on us. He set aside his glory to meet our needs. So I think that's one of the first things we can learn, is that the servant is focused on the needs of the served. Not to be number one, not to be noticed, but to focus on the needs of the served. The next verse I'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 11 through 13. And the context here is the Lord is in a series of teaching. He's just got done discussing the prodigal son, and he's finishing up with the unrighteous servant. And he says in 16 verse 11, "If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. A servant cannot have divided loyalties. A servant cannot have two masters. A good servant has one master. Let's flip over to John 12. John 12, beginning with verse 23. And Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Again, the context of this passage is that Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. The Last Supper is soon. The betrayal and the crucifixion is happening in a few days. A group of Greeks went to the disciples and said, "We want to see Jesus." And they saw him and he responded. But the point here that I want to emphasize is if you serve the Master, you follow the Master. You serve him, you follow him. A good servant doesn't have divided loyalties, and a good servant follows his master. If we could turn to Matthew 27, please. I'm sorry, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting with verse 37. Context here is the sheep and the goats. The story is the sheep and the goats. I'll just read a few verses. 25, 37 through 40. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" And I think the King James says, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." This is one of, I think, my most motivational service, most motivational verses for my serving here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. When we serve the least of these, we're serving the Lord. When we're doing something for a widow or somebody that can't do anything for themselves, we're serving the Lord directly. When we visit someone that's shut in or having some struggles, we're serving the Lord directly. We are showing the Lord we love him by doing these things. I've had friends over the years that were rather exuberant. "I love the Lord," and especially when I was a young soldier, and a young Christian, knew some young Christians, very exuberant, but their life didn't match. They would say, "I love the Lord," but didn't see that. If you say you love the Lord, that's good. But if you really love the Lord, then you'll serve the least of these. We have some fantastic examples at the chapel here of people serving the least of these. I had a conversation this morning with a person that is in touch with a shut-in lady. And I got a call this afternoon. We were talking about visiting the person, and she called me to say that She wasn't around this today, but she should be around next week. Come by. There have been people here who've gone out of their way to help. Somebody needs help at home, somebody goes. There have been a number of people here who visit shut-ins. I've been along on some of the visits, and it's what a wonderful way to show that you love the Lord by serving the least of these. There have been people who dropped off food to people that are struggling. There have been people that helped with bills. There have been people that opened their homes here. What a wonderful way to show you love the Lord by taking care of the least of these. So when you serve the least of these, you're really serving the Lord Jesus. If you remember, after the resurrection, the Lord was talking with Peter, and the Lord said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he said that three times, and Peter replied three times. He said, "Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep." I think it's a similar thing here. Do we love him? Do we love the Lord? Then serve the saints. Serve those that have needs. Serve the least of these. Again, as I said, this is one of the strongest motivators for our deacon work here, is to serve the least of these. And by that way, we show that we love the Lord. Let's move over to Galatians for a few more verses. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, please. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, but take care that you are not consumed by one another." What I want to emphasize here is through love, serve one another. The context here is a discussion of legalism, and Paul is addressing the one that wants the believers to go back to law keeping. He says, "No, don't go back to law. You have freedom. But we're to use this freedom to serve one another." So a good servant in love serves one another. Then the last verse I want to focus on, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting with verse 22. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." The focus here is there was a discussion right before of family relations. Now he's talking about slaves and masters. But what I wanted to emphasize here is that when you work for your master, when you work for your boss, you're really working for the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. A servant serves the Lord by serving his boss, serving his employer faithfully. So I just wanted to, I apologize, this is briefer than I thought. But let me just sum up the key points that we learned from these few verses. A servant follows the example of the great servant, follows the example of the Lord. The servant isn't concerned with being first. The servant is concerned with the needs of the served. A servant does not have divided loyalties. A servant cannot serve two masters. The servant follows his master. We love by proxy. When we serve the least of these, we serve him. We're free. We're free to serve in love. And the focus of our service should be on him. The focus of our service is on him. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We serve by the strength that God provides. And the purpose of this, the purpose of exercising either public gifts or private gifts, is to glorify God through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's close in prayer. I apologize for being so brief, but kind of like that. All right, Father, just thank you for this time we have to come together, to look at your word, and consider what it means to be a servant. We especially thank you for the one who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you for all these dear ones here at Wauwatosa. Thank you for all these least of these and for the opportunities you give us to serve them, and by serving them, show that we love you. In his precious name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.